Good morning. It is so good to see you this morning and to welcome you back as Pastor Kyle welcomed us back to our property here. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you before, perhaps you're a guest with us this morning. We're so honored that you would choose to come and worship with us. I'd love a chance to meet with you. I'll be down front at the end of our time together. My name's Ryan, and you just come forward, and if I could maybe pray with you, encourage you, perhaps you might have questions about our church or about the sermon that you're about to hear, anything that you'd like to talk about. We love getting to know one another, and we believe that church is most beautiful when we live together as a family, and so that is what happens as we just pray that we've been adopted as sons and daughters, and so we are a family, and so getting to enjoy that fellowship together is something that we want to continue to do. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are continuing in our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And as you're doing that, I do want to give one just word of gratitude and ask that you would help me in expressing gratitude. We have so many faithful servants in our church family. This morning, especially, I want to thank our parking team who navigated, one, the chaos of part of our just driveway not being viable because of all of the ice and snow melt, and then also just the cold weather. And so they don't take tips, but as you leave, if you'll just roll down your window and share a little bit of that heat with them and tell them that you love them, that you appreciate them, that you're grateful, we definitely want to honor those men who are standing out in the cold for us to make sure that we could try and get in here safely and also pleasantly. We have been working our way through this letter, this book of the Bible known as 1 Corinthians, a letter written to real people by the Apostle Paul to this church that he loved. He planted this church in the city of Corinth. And throughout the letter, he has been offering corrections and warnings and just helping the church be reminded that they must be rooted and established in the gospel. I shared when we started this sermon series that as we build new buildings and build upon foundation, I prayed and our hope for this church is that we would never lose sight of that we are built upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this letter helps us to see the importance of that. Last week, although we weren't able to be together in person, I hope you heard the message from Jonathan, a beautiful message that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that reminded us that while we have great freedom in Christ, that we are, as Paul did, modeling after Jesus, of course, called to lay down our lives, our freedom, so that we might share the gospel and build gospel bridges for those who are far from Christ. As we come to chapter 10 this morning, Paul is going to turn to an issue that challenges all of human history. There is not one of us in this room, in fact, I would just venture to say, there is not anyone who has ever lived who has not dealt with this problem before. And that is the problem of idolatry. Idolatry, worshiping things, worshiping the creation as opposed to the creator. And idolatry is such a problem. The reason that it's so pervasive and that we all struggle in some form or fashion at some point or another in our lives with idolatry is because we were created by God as worshipers. That is woven into our being. We will worship something. No matter what we say, even the atheist worships something. They worship themselves and the knowledge that they believe that they might have. We all worship something. And so because we all worship something, if we aren't worshiping Jesus, you can bet that we are going to be worshiping something else. Reality is that our hearts, as we so often sing in that old hymn, are prone to wander. And rather than worshiping God, we find ourselves worshiping lesser things. And like most heart problems, of course, we don't set out to do this, do we? We don't wake up. None of you woke up this morning saying, I'm looking forward to worshiping Jesus for a little bit and then getting on to my true worship later. No, you didn't set out there. But we end up worshiping ourselves, our jobs, our status, the relationships that we have, our children. We end up there because we aren't watchful. And when this happens, there's a real problem, and this is what Paul is so concerned about for the Corinthians and for all of us. Our witness is muted or perhaps even lost. Because see, if we look like all the other worshipers of the world, if our worship is no different than the worshipers who are worshiping all the lesser things rather than the King of Kings, then what testimony do we have to offer the world? In the words of Jesus, If salt has lost its saltiness, by the way, Jesus calls his people salt and light, and if we've lost our saltiness, if we've lost our witness because we are worshiping so many things of the world, then what use is the salt, he says? We lose our purpose. And so, like the Corinthians, we find ourselves dealing with this struggle. And Paul reminds the church how easily our daily routines can lead us away from Christ and into idolatry. Paul uses here in chapter 10 the history of the Israelites who, like us, have hearts, again, that were prone to wander. And we look at the Israelites. We ourselves can look here at the Corinthian church. More recently, we can look at our own lives, right? Our own personal testimonies to see the validity of this warning. How easily we drift. We must be careful. Pastor Tim Keller once said, we never drift towards holiness, only towards idolatry. And I believe this is true. Where we drift away from Christ. We don't drift towards him. It is our watchful care of our lives that will point us and lead us to pursuing Jesus and to worshiping him alone. And so we look at this text, a reminder and the warning to be watchful, to choose wisely how we live our lives and who we worship. Out of reverence for God's word, if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read our text, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider that the people of Israel are not those who eat sacrifices participants in the altar. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Paul begins this explanation and this challenge and this strong warning against idolatry first by helping the people understand that how easy it is for their hearts to drift, even though they may be participating in forms of worship. He summarizes this by saying participation does not guarantee true worship. Notice he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food. This language that seems a bit strange to us because we are a little bit distant from the history of what was happening is simply language to communicate to the Corinthian church that these were people who were participating in acts of worship. These were the covenant people of God, have been provided for by God, have been led by God, have been cared for by God, and in all of these things, they still were drifting away. The Israelites were led out of slavery in Egypt by God, who went before them as a cloud by day. This is the reference to that cloud who led them through the Red Sea. You see that reference. Who fed them manna from heaven in the wilderness. All of these things describe the Israelites who had this covenantal relationship with God. And yet, what did they so quickly do? Erected a golden calf, worship of an idol. When Paul says to be baptized into Moses, he does not mean that Israel was individually converted into Moses. What he's saying is that they were led by Moses and that they were established as a covenant people identified through Moses as their mediator. Moses was mediating the relationship with God and the people. Moses was a type of Christ pointing to Jesus who would come. This is why he also describes that they were following the rock that was Christ. In the Old Testament, God brought life-giving water from the rock in the wilderness. Go back and read Exodus and Numbers, and you'll see account after account where the Lord provided life-giving water for his people through the rock. And Paul points to the fact that this rock were symbolic, or these rocks were symbolic of Christ himself, the true provision for life. And so, while Israel was marked by a people who had been redeemed and had been sustained by Christ, they still found themselves quickly turning to idols. We can do the same. We can participate in all of the religious activity and still find our hearts far from God. This is why you hear me say, as you will hear again this morning, when we come to the Lord's table, this is not some religious practice, some religious just routine that we take lightly. This is not something that we just do as some sort of a regiment of our lives. Rather, we understand that there is something significant happening here, and we shouldn't just participate in the table and assume, okay, now this is what has to be. Some live under their own lordship, doing whatever it is that they desire, and then say, well, let me just come to church and add a little Jesus, and that will satisfy and sort of balance the scales. Have you ever felt that way? This is what the Israelites were doing, and Paul is warning the Corinthians, this, you can't do that. That is idolatry. Paul is showing the Corinthians and us that even though we might participate, this is not the same as possessing true faith. True faith, that is what matters most. He continues to illustrate the story of Israel and give a greater history of Israel to explain how they were so prone to wander away. And he also tells us that these things happened for the Corinthians' benefit and were preserved in God's word for us for our benefit as well. These things, verse 6, took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. These past failures of Israel, and even for us, the failures that we know were happening in the Corinthian church, they are present warnings for us to consider. God intentionally records here Israel's failures to warn the church against this complacent type of faith. Paul shares four different examples in this text. These are given as warnings to the church. You aren't stronger, by the way, he's saying to the Corinthians. You aren't better than your forefathers. You aren't able to navigate things differently, and neither are we. We must all take these warnings seriously. These past failures will plague us if we are not careful. Of course, these failures were not random mistakes, but ultimately, they were repeated patterns of unfaithfulness. The stories written down for us, again, primarily in the book of Exodus and Numbers, are warnings for God's people, showing how a redeemed people, a people that have been led out of slavery in Egypt, led through the Red Sea, provided for from heaven, these same people can quickly be compromised and turn to idolatry. Paul points first to the idolatry of the golden calf. Of course, worship looked normal on the outside, but these, of course, were hearts that were far from God. They had turned from the living God who was literally meeting with Moses at the same time, erected a golden calf, and were worshiping it. He recalls Israel's sexual immorality, where compromised worship quickly led to compromised obedience. He reminds them of Israel's testing of the Lord, demanding proof that God show his care rather than trusting in his promises with faith. And he points out, finally, their grumbling, which revealed this deep refusal again to trust in God's wisdom. And in each of these, destruction followed. Did not the idolaters, as some were, sit down to eat and drink and then rise up to play? Did not some indulge in sexual immorality and 23,000 fell in a day? Some tested and they were destroyed by serpents. Some grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. As we drift away from the Lord, destruction follows. Idols, they might seem like something simple and small, but they ultimately will lead to destruction. So we take all of these examples together, given to us from Israel, they show us that idolatry rarely begins with open rebellion. It rarely begins with us, again, waking up in the morning and saying, I'd just like to rebel against God. It begins more often than not with misplaced desires. Misplaced desires. Unchecked discontentment. And overconfident hearts. This warning is a sobering warning for us, church. Because we have the privilege of being called sons and daughters of the Most High God does not make us immune from the temptation to drift away. Without watchfulness, the story of Israel is you can fall into destruction. Without watchfulness over our own hearts, we can do the same. This is why Paul concludes this section in verse 12 by saying, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Be watchful. This is not a warning, by the way, aimed at the weak. Notice the focus here. The warning is aimed at the self-confident, the one that says, I can't be found. I won't get in trouble. This kind of confidence that assumes privilege makes us immune to idolatry, and that is a lie. Of course, he also reminds us in verse 13 of the sweet grace of God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, even though our hearts are so prone to wander, even though we will, if not careful, drift away from the Lord and drift towards idolatry, by his grace, he always gives us a way to escape. And by his grace, he enables us to take that path of escape, to turn away from that drift. Paul is simply saying, friends, be watchful over your own hearts. Be watchful of what you participate in. Because if you're not careful, you will drift away from the Lord. And it's prideful to think that you're better than all of the histories of the saints that have gone before us, who are testimonies, whose stories were recorded for us in Scripture that we might be warned, that we might take these warnings seriously. Paul turns now to the specific nature of what the Corinthians were dealing with. Tables reveal allegiance. Therefore, verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul turns to the illustration of the Lord's table that they will have known well, what we are about to enjoy this morning. And he says, as we enjoy the blessings of the Lord's table, what we are being reminded of is that through the body of Christ and through the blood of Christ, a sinful people have been redeemed and brought together and been formed now into a new creation, a one body, the church. Through participation in the table, we are reminded of what we have in Christ. But the Corinthians had made a mistake. They were enjoying tables and sitting at tables that were leading them away See, to drive home this warning to flee from idols, he gets to this practical reality. Participation always creates communion, whether we recognize it or not. The Corinthian Christians, they were claiming to be followers of Jesus, but also continuing to eat their meals in pagan temples. As we discussed before, chapter 8, Paul opens up this idea, gives us some clarity. It was very common for the people to go to pagan temples where there had been meat sacrificed to false gods and to enjoy those meals. The temple sort of dueled as a temple in the morning and a restaurant in the afternoon. And they would go and eat these foods. Of course, in chapter 8, he addresses the reality of the food isn't the problem. The idols are not real gods. But there is something that happens as we participate at these tables. Paul is appealing to their judgment. Notice again, he says, I speak to you as sensible people. You're not ignorant. You know what is happening. You understand what happens at the Lord's table. And because you understand what happens at the Lord's table spiritually, you should also be cognizant and aware of what happens at the other tables that we're tempted to eat at. You should be thoughtful of this. And so he draws here a sharp line, not against the food, but against the fellowship that the food represents. See, these tables were not neutral tables. The table was a serious matter. He's careful again to say that idols themselves are nothing. They're not real gods. But that pagan worship is never empty. The meal is a symbol of something that is happening and it is forming you. To sit at those tables is to place oneself in relationship with forces that are rival to Christ, rival to loyalty to Jesus. This is why he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't share in the Lord's table and the table of the demons. Again, his concern is not some theoretical theology. It's covenantal loyalty. In biblical terms, to share a table was to share allegiances. And to attempt both, he warns, is to provoke the Lord to anger, to jealousy. See, their actions were contradicting their confession. How often does this happen? We profess with our mouths what we believe, and then our actions contradict our confession. Because we go and sit at tables, lesser tables. See, the power of the table is something that we have to understand. This is why Paul uses this particular illustration, the table of the Lord contrasted with the other tables. Because in biblical days, and even today, we understand the power of the table. Paul tells the Corinthians to flee idolatry. How? By choosing other tables, by choosing different tables. The issue, again, wasn't what they were eating, but who they were eating with and where. We need to consider that as well. What tables are you eating at? James K.A. Smith once wrote, our heart's desires are shaped and molded by the habit-forming practices in which we participate daily. We all have daily habits and things that we participate in that shape us and shape our hearts. Paul is warning the church that tables are never neutral because participation always reveals allegiance. There's a progression here. Participation in the table leads to communion. Communion forms allegiances, and allegiances shape who we become. In Scripture, a table's never just about food. A table is always relational. David and I spent some time talking about the table this week. It was a rich conversation. I want you to think about the last time you had dinner with friends. Perhaps just yesterday evening in your homes, you were gathered together with some friends. And think about what was happening. You were entrusting yourselves to those friends. There was vulnerability. There was care. There was provision made for you. A meal was provided. You lower your guard at those tables. You allow access into your life that you don't always regularly give to others. A table is a primary place where you let people into your life and you invite others in as well. That's why ritual meals create communion. See, communion is not merely symbolic. It's a participatory thing. What we do here this morning is participatory. We are participating together in our union with Christ. When we sit at a table, we're not just consuming, but we are being formed, and we need to be aware of how we are being formed. This, again, is why Paul connects the pagan temple meals with the Lord's Supper. He's already said, again, the idols are nothing, but they're not real gods, but there is a participation that we must be careful about. The Corinthians believed they could sit at pagan tables and walk away unchanged. And Paul says, friends, that's desperately naive to think that you can sit at any table. When you receive from the Lord's table, you're reminded of your union with Christ. And when you sit at tables dedicated to rival worship, you're placing your heart in a vulnerable place, even telling yourself, it's just a meal. Corinthians thought the temples were just restaurants. They were just going there for the wings. The food was good. But Paul warns, there is always more going on at a table than you think. They shape us. What we feast on forms us. When we commune together, whom we commune with spiritually shapes who we become. And that's why Paul says, flee. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, don't eat. He says, flee from those tables. It's not something to toy with. He knows the joining that happens when people offer themselves to a communion experience, whether with Christ or with powers that are opposed to him. And that's where God's word challenges us today. So you don't have to sit at pagan temples. I expect that not many of you have ever done that, or perhaps would maybe even know where to go. But while we might not sit at pagan temples to dine, we dine at the tables of sexual immorality. We dine at the tables of greed. We dine at the tables of power. We dine at the tables of constant distraction. We dine at so many tables that cause us to drift away. We offer ourselves at tables through our time, through what we watch, through what we celebrate, what we linger over, what captures our imagination. Even fictional characters and stories and spectacles can gain access to our hearts. There are tables everywhere in our lives. What tables are we sitting at? See, every table offers some sort of nourishment. Come and eat here and you will be satisfied. Most, though, demand loyalty eventually. And that is where we find the heart-shaping, heart-breaking problems. Of course, Paul reminds us in verse 13 that God always, by his grace, gives us a way out. You don't have to take a seat at every table you're invited to. You can leave. You can step away. I'm thoughtful of my eldest son, who many years ago just said, I'm stepping away from the table of social media because it leads my heart to places I don't want it to go. And I hate it because I like seeing pictures of my kid. But he's wise. What wisdom to step away from the table to go and feast somewhere better. Paul, of course, is not just warning the Corinthians to stay away from pagan tables. He's also inviting them to be reminded to come to the table of Christ, with the people of Christ, to feast on the Word, to enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit and the fellowship of the family of God. See, we go to the tables that promise to satisfy our hunger. And so the real question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is not simply, what are you doing? But dial that back a little bit deeper, peel that onion open a little bit further. What are you hungry for? Jesus said, blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Is that what we hunger for? Or do we hunger for the things of the world and so we go and dine at all of the world's tables? What tables are you sitting at most? Look at your calendar this week and ask yourself if you're sitting at tables that lead you to worship idols as opposed to Christ. The table that you choose will shape who you become. So we have this great warning about all the rival tables that will leave us hungry. And Paul tells us to flee because there is a better table set for us. And that is the table that we get to enjoy this morning. As we prepare to receive from the Lord's table, Paul's words invite us to pause and examine not only what we believe, but where have we been feeding our souls? Because tables shape us. So before we come to the table this morning, where grace is real, where forgiveness is offered, and fellowship is restored, Scripture calls us to honest self-examination. By the way, not to condemn us, but to free us. Not to keep us away, but to invite us into right and whole fellowship with Christ. So before you come forward to receive from the Lord's table, I want to invite you to just consider this question. It'll be on the screen behind me. In what ways have I tried to sit at Christ's table while holding on to rival loyalties? Holding on to the things of the world. And perhaps, just honestly before the Lord, confess that to Him. Receive His grace. Take this opportunity to flee. The grace of Christ given to you this morning to turn away and say, I don't want to eat at that table any longer, Lord. Help me to turn away from that. Help me to feast on You. To desire You alone. To worship You alone. And just confess that before the Lord. You may need to come and receive the elements first and then go and sit in your chair and just have that conversation. At whatever pace, don't move too quickly. Some instructions about how we will move in this room. If you've not received from the Lord's table before here at City Church, those of you seated on the wings of our room, invite you to exit your aisle through the outside. Come receive, an elder will serve you the elements at each of our stations here, and then return to your seat through the inner aisles. Those of you here in the center two sections, you will exit this center aisle, come down the center aisle, split to each side, and receive the elements, and then return to your seats. If you need a gluten-free option, that's available to you. All you have to do is just deny the bread, just do that Heisman pose, and grab that gluten-free option, and you can grab that. And then we'll receive the elements together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the table that You have set, Your body, Your blood, broken for me, for us, so that we might have fellowship with You. We come to You now, asking You to help us to see the tables that we have chosen, these lesser tables. Even now, would You help us to flee from those tables, to turn away from them? And yes, as we come forward to commit our lives to sitting at Your table, thank You for the grace to welcome us. What a gift. We worship You. I pray these things in Your beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All You say, He'll give you